Our screen is a lot bigger than before. Were you able to see and read from behind? How was it this morning? Once after, we are going to have a new projector here this coming week. Probably things will be a lot better and clearer. And I do thank the Lord for all these provisions He has given to us for our use. Cornelius episode found in Acts chapters 10 and 11. It is a very interesting story, but at the same time, there are a lot of controversies around this passage as well. We want to glean some important spiritual truths from these passages, chapters 10 and 11. I'm going to deliver two messages concerning Peter's vision and Cornelius, because chapter 10 and chapter 11 are kind of very closely connected and related. So we can glean some truths from both the chapters. One is concerning dietary law. Some people are saying that Cornelius' story, Peter's vision, is about Jewish dietary law, as if unless we fulfill something, we cannot be saved. They are bringing that sort of teaching out of this passage. Or some people are saying that Cornelius, after all, was a Gentile, and he did a good work, then somehow God heard his prayer. That is a sign that in order to be saved, we do not need to believe in Jesus. So some people are misusing and abusing these passages as if this is not teaching the truth of Jesus Christ. So we need to clarify some of those points. So some parts we need to logically follow, some parts we need to analyze, and so it requires your attention. For new folks to Hope Church, you may feel that our worship is a little bit longer than usual, but this is our common practice. You may learn what patience and endurance may mean to Christians at times. All right. The Cornelius episode plays a pivotal role in the expansion of the gospel from Jerusalem to the utmost part of the world, or utmost part of the earth, as of Acts 1:8 says. And most interpreters agree that the door to the Gentile mission was opened in this episode. As we have considered before, the book of Acts covers an important transition period in the Bible history. It bridges the gap between the Gospels, which deal primarily with the life and ministry of Christ, and the Epistles, which deal with the doctrine and service of the church. It is a vital link in the progress of doctrine from Judaism to Christianity, almost like intermediate period of time in church history between Judaism and Christianity the book is dealing with. The first part of Acts through chapter 12 deals largely with the ministry of Peter, with brief references to others. He and his associates preached entirely to the Jews until Philip went to Samaria and Peter to the house of Cornelius. The official opening of the gospel to the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius took place about 7 years after Pentecost. The last part of Acts, from chapter 13 to the last chapter of the book, deals mainly with the ministry of Paul, who was chosen to go to the Gentiles. Wherever he had opportunity, he preached first to the Jews, and his ministry was more flourished amongst the Gentiles. It is only in this last part of Acts that the gospel is seen going out to all the world according to the pattern outlined by the Lord in Acts 1:8. The crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus had opened a new era, as Colossians 2:14 and Galatians 3:13 say. This new era was displayed by the supernatural and extraordinary events at Pentecost, which was also a fulfillment of Joel's prophecies in Acts chapter 2. However, Pentecost did not change everything at once. It was not an easy transition from the traditions and doctrines of Judaism to the new light and glory of grace. Even though apostles of Jesus Christ were converted, and they were to Christ, obviously to believe in Jesus, and they were experiencing wonderful, powerful, supernatural work of Jesus Christ on the day of Pentecost, still some of those Jewish elements were lingering in their minds, especially about their attitude toward the Gentiles. The history of Acts and the epistles to the Hebrews abundantly testifies to this difficulty. Through Philip, the Samaritans heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and believed and received the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 8. Then we find the story of Cornelius, finally a pure Gentile. One day, as usual, Peter took a time to pray at the sixth hour, chapter 10, verse 9. He stayed at Simon the tanner's home at Joppa. He went up to the rooftop, because usually the rooftop is flat, and so he went up there to pray. Then verse 10, chapter 10 says, "And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance." So when he went up to the rooftop to pray, he was hungry. In the meanwhile, people in Simon a tanner's house were preparing some food for meal. It is possible that he was hungry because he was fasting, though I do not know exactly. The trance is explained in verse 11, chapter 10, verse 11 says, "And he saw heaven opened." It was a supernatural and extraordinary experience. Quite often, even in the scriptures, there were times when the heaven opened and ordinary people were able to see something beyond that with extraordinary insights. "And a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth." In this great sheet, there were all manner of four-footed, verse 12 says, all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. Then Peter heard a voice saying in verse 13, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter protested in verse 14, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." It is quite interesting. Now he is seeing a vision and he heard a voice from heaven, "Kill and eat." And Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." It is true that those animals found in that sheet were common things and unclean things. But the voice commands him to kill and eat. But the prejudices or the accustomed manners or preconceived ideas were so strong enough for him to say to the Lord, "Not so, Lord." That is the power of prejudice. Even in the areas of faith, beliefs, and religion. Then he heard a voice a second time in verse 15, "What God hath cleansed, and call not thou common." Peter called them common, and God said, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." Thus we see that common or uncommon things are something that are not fit for Jewish diet here. Such experience was repeated three times and all things were taken up again in verse 16. We cannot but notice here that the Lord had done away with cleanness and uncleanness. Supposedly it was unclean, but now God cleansed them, cleaned them, so they are not unclean anymore. In Acts chapter 10, Peter encountered the situation that he had to face unclean animals as well as unclean Gentiles for the first time. Eventually, he came to Cornelius, a Gentile, and preached to him and many others in his house. Verse 27, chapter 10. Here is a question. Does the story of Cornelius teach that Peter first abandoned his observance of the law, and only then he reached out to Gentiles? Or the Jewish, or did the Jewish or Torah observant Peter simply carry the gospel to Gentiles? Or as Lenski says in his commentary on the Book of Acts, in quote, "The great question which the Lord compelled Peter and the church to face in the person of Cornelius was whether the way into the Christian church was to be only through Judaism and the synagogue, or also direct from Gentilism and paganism by faith alone. In other words, is there any prerequisite that anyone must fulfill before finally he comes to believe and be saved?" The Lord made that answer exceedingly plain and forceful through Cornelius. That answer had to be clear in the minds of all before the gospel could reach out in the vast Gentile world. End of quote. We are going to see the relation of Peter's vision to Cornelius' salvation today. So we need to have some background study first. First, Peter was in Simon the tanner's house. Because tanners had contact on a daily basis with the skins of dead animals, some interpreters consider them ceremonially unclean. Leviticus chapter 11 talks about that regulation. Peter's willingness to associate with a person of such an occupation is understood by some interpreters as a softening in Peter's loyalty to the Jewish laws. That's why he was staying with a tanner. This man's trade is mentioned by which we could distinguish him from Simon Peter. They are sharing the same name. Staying with Simon the tanner indicates that by now Peter must have taken a softened position of Judaism in regard to strict observance of Jewish law. In other words, he's not one of the strictest Jews, and he lodges with a man who handles skins of animals which are technically unclean. However, there are obviously objections to such a view. It is because Peter, as one whose loyalty to Moses was unflinching, we cannot find any indication that he was lowering his standard in terms of keeping and observing the Mosaic laws. His threefold protest to the thought of eating unclean animals, even the Lord said, "Not so, Lord." So his threefold protest to the thought of eating unclean animals shows that he was not questioning the place of Moses in his own personal practice. In chapter 10, verses 14 to 16, and repeated in chapter 11, verses 8 to 10, the prohibitions involving the uncleanness of dead animals applied only to those that died of natural causes, according to Leviticus 11, 31 to 40. Therefore, as long as the tanner avoided the carcasses of animals that had died on their own, he would be as clean as any other Israelites. After all, priests are slaughtering and killing the animals for sacrifices. They are touching eventually slaughtered and dead animals, but that did not make them ceremonially unclean. While the tanner may have been on the lower end of the social scale, he was not a religious outcast. This understanding seems to agree better with Luke's message of the gospel being readily accepted by the poor and the lowly. Peter's decision to reside with Simon is thus probably not evidence of a soft attitude toward the law on Peter's part. Second, we are curious about the place of Cornelius in relation to Judaism. It is because by knowing whether Cornelius was one of the religious Jews, though a Gentile, we may know the kind of defilement to which Peter subjected himself during his visit with Cornelius. Cornelius was a pious follower of the God of Israel. What is not so clear is exactly where along the Jewish-Gentile spectrum he belongs. Acts chapter 10 verse 2 says, "A devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always." So he was a devout man. He feared God with all his house, God of Israel, by the way, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. So he was not an idol worshiper at all. His descriptions like a devout or one that feared God explain of him as a member of a distinctive cult of Gentiles who are attracted to the synagogue and adopted the Jewish religion. The word for one that feared God, which is a participle, occurs five times in the book of Acts. The first two occurrences describe Cornelius himself in verses 2 and 22. The third one in verse 35 in chapter 10 refers generally to pious individuals in any nation. The last two chapters, chapter 13 verses 16 and 26, refer to faithful Jews or Gentiles adherents to the synagogue. Having considered all things, the one who fears God would seem to refer to the pious amongst the Jewish community, whether Jew or Gentile or a proselyte or adherent. Therefore, Cornelius must be one who has adopted a piety proper to the Jews. The term one who fears God denotes one who is especially devout. What can be affirmed about Cornelius then is at least that he was religious, he was pious, and worshipped the God of Israel. He gave alms to the nation of Israel, prayed continually in verse 2, and prayed at the traditional times of prayer, Jewish prayers, in verses 3 and 30. Influenced those around him toward God in verses 7, 24, and 44, and received a good report among all the nation of the Jews in verse 22. So Jews, even though he was a Roman centurion, they respected him greatly. Yet because he had taken the final step of proselytization, that is circumcision, probably he was still a Gentile and therefore was considered unclean. His lifestyle was probably very Jewish, but he was one step short of full acceptance. We know it by the fact that Peter considered Cornelius as a Gentile in context anyway. Peter had a vision, thirdly. It all began with an angel's visit with Cornelius. A pious man, a commander of 100 soldiers of Rome, was praying unto God when he received a vision. It is amazing. There were so many Jewish rabbis in the land of Israel that time. There were so many temple goers and worshipers of God in the land of Israel. But angel came to a Roman centurion, a Gentile man. Isn't it amazing? So appearance of religious life does not benefit us at all in practice, in reality, unless we have a real deep personal relationship with the Lord. Those Jewish rabbis and temple goers had all the appearance of religion, godliness. However, they did not receive an angel's visit, but Cornelius received it. Praise the Lord for that. An angel of the Lord called his name, and told him that his prayers and his charitable deeds came up to the Lord in verse 4. It's just amazing, you know, last part of, the last word in verse 3 is Cornelius. So angel is calling him by name. Someday when we will depart from this life into eternity, maybe same thing is going to happen. When our souls will be taken up, in the arms of the angels, maybe they will call our names one by one. Isn't it a beautiful thought? He should send men. So angel spoke to Cornelius. He should send men to Joppa and invite Peter to come and listen to him, whatever he would declare. On the following day, he sent his men to Joppa. Without knowing this, Peter went up to the housetop for his daily prayer, and he was very hungry. He fell into a trance and saw a vision, a sheet coming down from heaven and bringing ceremonially unclean animals in it. It's a wonderful work of God. On the one hand, God was working with Cornelius, and this work was not known to Peter. But on the other hand, the Lord was working with Peter in some different ways, but for the same purpose. And in this vision, Peter was told to kill these animals and to eat. Peter protested that he would not do so, but he heard the same answer repeatedly, what God had cleansed, they call not thou on that thou call not thou common. So sometimes, because of so strong conviction and the persuasions we have received, sometimes we behave and act as if we are more righteous than God. God said, kill them and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord. I have never eaten such an unclean animals. So he was claiming that he was more righteous than God. And I think oftentimes, religious people, so much pious people do claim their righteousness, I think, more than the righteousness of God. Peter's reaction reveals to us that the deep hold, the old Jewish regulations about ceremonial cleanness had even upon the apostles, and how much was necessary to break this hold and to open the door of the church to the ceremonially unclean Gentiles. Even apostles were hesitant to get involved with Gentiles. The Lord had to intervene, as he here did, in order to bring about the break that simply had to be made. This repeated three times, verse 16, and only then everything was taken back to heaven. This repetition shows Peter's stubbornness as well as the Lord's patience. The Lord says one thing, and Peter responded differently and second time and third time. So Lord was patient and man was stubborn. The fact that God cleanses all manner of animals, both clean and unclean animals, implies that it is the Lord who abrogated all the Mosaic regulations regarding cleanness and uncleanness. While Peter was pondering on it, men from Cornelius arrived and looked for him. Spirit told him to go with them because he sent them to Peter. In verse 19, Peter followed them and met Cornelius, his kinsman, and near friends in Caesarea. Verse 24, Cornelius told him of his vision in verses 30 to 32. Peter preached to them and they believed. Verse 43, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. Verse 44. Fourthly, Peter's vision left him doubt in himself because the vision did not come with its interpretations. He received the vision, but there was no interpretation. He received the vision very clearly, but he could not understand what this vision was about. So that is what verse 17 says. He doubt in himself. That's what King James says in verse 17. Doubt in himself. And Peter was, according to ESV, inwardly perplexed. And NASV says perplexed in mind. And NIV says wondering about the meaning of the vision. The point of greatest confusion is that the vision dealt with food matters. Thus, some people have said that its original point did not have anything to do with human relationships like Jews and Gentiles, but with food. That is, with the issue of clean and unclean. So meeting up with Cornelius was not a problem because he met Cornelius, but the real problem was because he ate with Cornelius. People are arguing for that. This proposer sees two issues unfolding in the Cornelius incident. One is the abrogation of food laws of Israel. And the second one is a consequent reaching out to Gentiles. If God first announced the end of the law for Israel through the vision to Peter, then since the food laws, which were a major barrier to Jew-Gentile relations, had been broken down, the expansion of the mission to the Gentiles by the apostles, who are Jews, was a much smaller theological and practical step. If Jews no longer had to concern themselves with avoiding pork, for example, then they could freely mingle with the Gentiles who ate pork and could preach the gospel to them as well. Fellowship with non-Jews would not be a problem because the Jewish lifestyle would be no longer differ from that of mortal Gentiles. Thus, this interpretation understands the vision as a new lesson for Jewish dietary law changes. Its proponents find their evidence from Acts chapter 10, verse 10. It says, "And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance." Peter became very hungry and wanted to eat, and people were getting a meal ready for him. Therefore, they are saying that this is a problem of food issues. So some scholars are saying that Cornelius and Peter's vision is about the menu of the believers, what to eat. The heavenly voice says to Peter to rise, kill, and eat in verse 13, chapter 10. It all happened in a trance. Peter's mind and senses are lifted out of their natural surroundings and functions and are enabled to receive supernatural impressions and revelations by means of visions or other divine methods of communication. However, the vision cannot be understood in the same literal way as Peter's hunger. The reason is very simple. Peter cannot kill and eat something in a vision in a trance literally. Probably Peter's hunger may serve as a device to accentuate the certainty of his response. That is, much as Jesus' hunger at his temptation in Matthew 4 emphasized his resolve to resist the thought of bread, so also Peter's resistance is all the more clear in the light of his desire for food. Peter's hunger provides a meaningful background for his emphatic refusal to eat the food, which demonstrates a sharp contrast between Peter's thoughts and God's, which is a critical part of the vision incident. Some people bring out Acts 11:5-10 as evidence that Peter's vision is not about people, Gentiles, but about food, dietary law. The narrative in this passage is Peter's answer to the reproach in Acts 11:3 that Peter has eaten with the uncircumcised. So 11:3 says, saying, "Thou wentest." So accusers in Jerusalem are saying to Peter, "Thou wentest into men uncircumcised and did eat with them." This view asserts that the charge against Peter in verse 3 in chapter 11 is that Peter has eaten that which is unclean. But that is not what the text says. People are reading the scriptures as they wish all the time. The accusation of the brethren in Jerusalem was not directed toward what Peter ate, but rather with whom he ate. In other words, it was not of his menu, but of his companions. Many interpreters have assumed that the clause, you ate with them, meant you ate unclean food here. But there are two distinct issues, not the same. This interpretation can be refuted by Acts chapter 10, verses 27 and 28. Would you like to read 27 and 28? 27, "And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together, said unto them, Ye know how it is an unlawful thing for a man or come unto one of another nation, but God had showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." Amen. Here, Peter speaks to Cornelius of his mind very clearly. It is not lawful for a Jew to have a company of Gentiles. It is not lawful for a Jew to be with a Gentile, he said. That is the issue we are seeing here. He initially objected on entering Cornelius' house because that belongs to a Gentile. Peter applied the unclean and clean animal, clean and unclean animals for dietary laws to clean or unclean people in verse 28. He was wondering about the vision, and finally he was able to apply the vision to the reality. So it was not about food, but it was about the people. The purpose of the vision is to teach him not to discriminate people by their ethnicity only. Some people's meal-centered argument is very weak because it assumes that Peter must have eaten a non-kosher food at Cornelius' house, or that Cornelius' family eat non-kosher food. Cornelius' reputation among the Jews makes it likely that he followed their food laws. We must not overlook that the Jewish leaders had great respect for Cornelius. Even theoretically, it is hard to imagine that such a person would provide non-kosher food to a Jewish man, Peter, whom he needs to invite. Besides, the context of the passage indicates that Peter's thought went beyond dietary matters, food regulations. Acts chapter 10, verse 17 says, "Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate." It indicates that his question in mind was more than the vision itself, but its application. What does it mean? What is the meaning of this vision? His question was like, what might this be if it were explained? Or what application should I make of this warning not to make a common what God had cleaned? Peter's mind was going through and stopping in what he had seen in order to discover full meaning. In the midst of this effort, the Spirit said unto him in verse 19. So this is the background of the incident. And Peter's vision described. What is most unusual about Peter's vision is the lack of an explicit interpretation in the given passage. Luke recorded the visions of both Peter and Cornelius, retelling them at least four times in the course of the story. With each retelling of the visions, the details are given, we may be able to have more and more insights of this vision. First, this vision is very much focused on people. Thus, both people and their houses are repeatedly mentioned in the storylines. Acts chapter 10 verse 2 informs us that Cornelius feared God as did all his house. So people and their household. Cornelius' religion was just more than family religion, but his faith must have reached out all around him. That is the greatness of this man. Oftentimes we say that faith is a private matter, so we do not want to share with other people. Or sometimes we claim our faith, but people despise our faith because of our bad testimonies. But Cornelius' case was totally different. He was a Gentile man, but he was gaining great deal of respect from the Jewish people, Jewish leaders, and they loved him. And his faith was reaching out to the people around him. While Cornelius was praying at the ninth hour, which is 3 p.m., the hour of the evening sacrifice in the temple at Jerusalem, and the hour used for prayers also by devout Jews who lived far from the temple, he saw an angel in verse 3. Instead of being confined to ordinary perceptions, the mind and the senses are able to see the supernatural that the Lord intends to disclose. Peter also recounted it in chapter 11, verse 13. In such a matter, rationalism will never understand it, but deny it. So when we come to God, reason alone is not going to convince us to believe in God. Rationalism, how the rationalism see angel's appearance and angel's message. The angel in Cornelius' vision told him to send for Peter, who was staying at Simon's house in verse 6. We must notice that this angel did not preach the gospel to Cornelius, but told him to fetch Peter from Simon's house and to listen to him. So angel appeared to Cornelius, you know, that was a big thing. And he called him by name, that was a big thing. And he told them what to do. That was a big thing. But he was not the person who gave the final message Cornelius must hear. And so Cornelius sent two of his household attendants and a devout soldier to get Peter in verse 7, chapter 10. Cornelius' men came to Simon the tanner's house and met Peter in verse 21. Later, when Peter asked Cornelius himself why he sent for him, the centurion responded in verse 30, chapter 10, "I prayed in my house." And he said an angel told him that Peter was staying in the Simon's house. So while he was praying, angel told him that Simon Peter was in Simon the tanner's house. When Peter recounted his vision before the Jerusalem brethren, he noted in chapter 11, verse 11, "Behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was." So while he was pondering of the meaning of the vision, "Behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was." So the Lord's work is never wrong or mistiming. The Lord's work is always precise and wonderfully precise. While Cornelius' men came to find Peter, the Lord also prepared him for this invitation. Peter defended his actions of entering a Gentile's house and joined them with the Spirit's command in chapter 11, verse 12. Later on, when people were, accusing him for entering into a Gentile's house, he said it was, after all, the Spirit's command. The purpose of this vision, or God's sending of his angel to Cornelius, was for Peter to come and to tell Cornelius words that would save him and all those in his house in verse 14. In other words, the word of the gospel was reserved for the apostle Peter to preach. This vision is about people. Luke retold and expanded both Peter's and Cornelius' visions four times and also rearranged the order of events. In the first vision, Luke mentioned that Cornelius had clear sight of the angel, so he was able to see the angel. But Luke was not explicit about the angel's whereabouts, except that he came in to Cornelius in chapter 10, verse 3. Vision evidently in verse 3 means vision clearly, so he was able to see the angel very clearly. The orders from the angel to get Peter are clear, but the purpose for the visit was as yet unrevealed in verses 5 to 6. In the second description of Cornelius' vision, the three messengers from Cornelius say that the angel is holy in verse 22. And the purpose in sending for Peter is being stated this time. The angel had directed Cornelius to send for Peter to come to his house and had instructed Cornelius to hear a message from him. Then the third account of Cornelius' vision comes from Cornelius' own mouth. He recounted how he was in his house and a man appeared before him in bright clothing, like a shining garment. That was the appearance of the angel in verse 30. In the fourth and final recounting of the vision, this time from Peter's mouth in Jerusalem, the location of the angel is recorded in 11 verse 13, how Cornelius had seen an angel standing in his house. So all these recounts are revealing a little bit more and more of the vision. And this vision led Peter to go to Cornelius' house. The brethren in Jerusalem accused Peter of entering a Gentile's house. Chapter 11, verses 1 to 3. Would you like to read chapter 11, verses 1 to 3? Let's read them together. "And the apostles and the brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, They that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest into men uncircumcised, and didst eat with them. Amen. So Peter admitted that he had entered a man's house in verse 12 in chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 12 gives a very clear answer, reply to their accusations. He said in verse 12, And the Spirit bade me go with them. It was not my idea to go with them, but actually the Spirit ordered me. Spirit commanded me. Nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. So, he was guilty as charged, but his defense could not but prevail because there was another person entering the same house before him. This visitor was none other than an angel of God. Because we know that when Cornelius was recounting his vision story, said the angel was standing in his house. Therefore, the holy angel was already there even before I went there. So are you going to accuse me? Are you going to accuse an angel? Are you going to accuse the spirit? Are you going to accuse God for my entry into the Gentile's house, Cornelius' house? Peter explained to the brethren in orderly sequence. And so 11 verse 4 says, But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying... By the way, all these elements actually do require a lot of more elaborate explanations, I think, into messages. Lastly, Peter's vision explained. The most overt statement of mystery is Peter's puzzlement about the meaning of his vision, which twice Luke wrote that Peter did not understand. He first puzzled over what the vision could mean. So chapter 10 verse 19 says, what this vision which he had seen should mean. And verse 19, the same chapter says, he reflected on what it meant. And he said, while Peter thought on the vision. So he did not understand. You know, how often we say that, show me the way, Lord, then I will go. The reason that I do not go is because nothing has been shown to me very clearly, very visibly. Therefore, I'm going to wait until something is very concrete. Here, Peter received such a heavenly vision, excellent, supernatural one, but God did not give him with interpretations when he gave this vision to him. With Peter's vision, we should not ignore Cornelius' vision. So sometimes, you know, we could think of a lot of circumstances in which we may find exactly the same happening. Sometimes the people are saying, if you need me, you know, use me, then I will serve the Lord. Then when I hear those comments, I feel, don't you think they should be the other way around? Before even I called you, because the Lord's work needs everyone, not any particular individuals. Therefore, you should be able to say, I'm willing. How can I serve you? Or how can I serve the church? How can I serve the Lord? What can I do? What should I do to the Lord? You know, that should be the right one. And Peter, he received a vision, and obviously the vision required him to do something, but he did not know, he didn't understand. So I think sometimes our attitude must be changed before God. With Peter's vision, we should not ignore Cornelius' vision. In the account of his vision, in verses 3 to 8, in chapter 10, the angel told Cornelius to send for Peter, but Cornelius had no idea why. On Cornelius' part, he didn't understand why he had to send any person to fetch Peter. And on Peter's part, he didn't have any clue, any idea why he had to follow those individuals. But in both ends, without their understanding, God was working. So sometimes, not sometimes, but all the times, circumstances may require us to act by faith alone, live by faith alone. If you continue to say that I'm going to wait until the Lord shows me all things, only then I'm going to move, then probably when it really happens, you will be already in heaven. Then you shall know everything there. In the second account of the vision, verses 20 to 23, which was told by the messengers, the purpose for the visit was to hear words, a message from Peter. When Peter arrived, the mystery lifted slightly. Only the Spirit of God was able to give him its interpretation. The Spirit said to Peter in chapter 10, verse 19b, "Behold, three men seek thee." Peter didn't have any idea, but the Spirit told him, "Behold, the three men are seeking for you." It means that Peter was not aware of their presence in the spirit below, the street below. The coming of these men is not accidental. Their coming at just this time is somehow connected with a vision and its real import. The Spirit told them even not to doubt anything. Just go, because he is the one sending them to him. It was not Peter's role to judge the matter for himself. Peter went down and met them. He invited them into the house and lodged them for that day and the night. The meal prepared for Peter in chapter 10, verse 10 was also served to these Gentile guests. What we see here is that God was not only opening the door to the Gentiles for Peter, but literally thrusting Peter in. As Cornelius received the directions from God through his angel, so Peter received the directions from God that he could not but comply. I think such a situation is very much relevant to us. As you know, as our constitution states, I'm going to step down. I'm going to retire from my senior pastor's position someday. And the God is calling everyone to serve the Lord for the sake of his congregation, his church. And maybe this situation is like the vision given to Peter. And maybe the Spirit of God is bidding you to come on, do something. And you are just thrust into this opportunity. This is a privilege and opportunity for you to grab. For the glory of God and your edification and your reward. So do not forget that. What we see here is that God surely opens the door, and also God puts Peter into it. That was not his initial intention, as you know. He was not intending to enter the Gentile's house, and he did not make any appointment to meet Cornelius. He did not know anything about Cornelius. But the Lord, by circumstances, put him into the situation so that he would do something for him. And it was God's will that Peter did not understand initially. Maybe God is calling each and every one of you in the same way. Peter, with the six brethren from Joppa, went along to follow the three men from Cornelius in verse 12. Altogether, 10 men went to see Cornelius. Peter offered explanations of his vision matched with Cornelius' vision. Verse 28, chapter 10. And he said unto them, "Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God had showed me that I should not call any man common or uncommon." It was a general rule that no Jew was to go to Gentiles of his own accord, which would excuse Peter, who had been summoned. Peter confesses that he would never voluntarily have gone astray to that fixed principle of Judaism, Christian though now he was. It was God who showed him to declare no man common or uncommon in the Jewish sense. Peter now is acting on divine orders. When he came to Cornelius, he still did not know why he had to come to see him. Oftentimes in the Lord's work, it happens. Why, I do not know why I'm here. I do not know, you know, why I'm still lingering here. Why do I have to remain in this situation? You never know. He did not know the meaning of what God had shown. He had to ask Cornelius of the reason of his invitation. I came here because the Spirit bidded me to follow this man, so I came here. Why did you invite me? He didn't have any idea. Verse 29, chapter 10. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying. As soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. God himself has arranged this meaning for them. Oftentimes when God sends us to do something, when God entrusts us with some missions, his ways clearly may not be shown to us, but as long as we are convinced that it is God's will be, and we have to be faithful. God was here opening the door of his church to the entire Gentile world, wholly apart from Judaism and the synagogue. Cornelius next repeated his own vision and concluded with the words in verse 33, chapter 10. Immediately therefore I sent to thee that thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Thus providing only a partial explanation of the purpose for the visit. Cornelius promptly complied with the angel's orders and was very happy that Peter came so readily. So only thing that Cornelius knew about was to send for Peter. So Peter is going to come, and he didn't have any idea what he's going to talk about and why he had to come and visit him. And so Cornelius' part and Peter's part, there was ignorance on both sides. All of them, Cornelius promptly complied with angel's orders. All of them were willing to receive and willing to believe and willing to obey whatever the words they hear supernaturally from the Lord. They did not know what Peter will say, but they do know that what he will say is indeed all that are commanded by God. Only in the final recounting of Cornelius' vision by Peter was the purpose of the visit revealed in verses 13 and 14, chapter 11. 13 says, and he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose name is Peter, who shall tell the words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. Finally, here the purpose is revealed. The meaning of his vision is that he should not call any man common or uncommon. God does not respect any person by just seeing ethnicities or outward appearances. Everyone, including Gentiles, must hear the gospel of salvation. God is the Lord of salvation. As noted, God was clearly the initiator in this action and the one who revealed the mystery. While Peter wondered about the meaning of the vision, men appeared at the gate, chapters 10, verse 17. While Peter was reflecting on the meaning of the vision, the Spirit said to him that three divinely sent men were looking for him in verse 19. When Peter entered the house, he uttered this first and only verbal interpretation of the vision in the words, in verse 28b, God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. You see, what he saw was a vision, and God told him that about these animals, I cleanse them, therefore do not call them as unclean. And here he has a right application, interpretation. In verse 28b, God hath showed me that I should not call any man, not any animal, any man common or unclean. He saw, finally came to realization of the true meaning of the vision. Everything is of God. Everything, the salvation is of God. Peter was entrusted to preach the message of the gospel to Cornelius and all who were with him. 34 to 40. Would you like to read those verses? Acts 10, 34 to 40, because we did not read it yet. 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say, Eno, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly." Amen. How clearly he presented a gospel message. He talked about Jesus Christ. That was the message Cornelius had to hear. And the apostle Peter opened the door of salvation to the Gentiles by proclaiming the gospel message. And that is something, that is the message that God commanded Peter to share. And the same message is entrusted with us. Of course, the most significant miracle was the work of the Holy Spirit in this Gentile Pentecost. The Spirit told them to go, in verse 12, chapter 11, nothing doubting. And verse 13, angel of God was already in the house. And verse 15, the Holy Spirit fell on Cornelius and his household, those people who were gathered there. And Peter, in verse 16, chapter 11, remember the word of the Lord. In verse 17, for as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I, that I could withstand God. Here is an amazing event happened, but after all, what is being exalted is the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. God has now granted the Gentiles not only repentance unto life, but also the fullness of the Holy Spirit, full acceptance into his household as first-class citizens. There were so many people who claimed to be the fearers of God, believers of God, worshipers of God in the land of Israel. But they did not have the same privilege as Cornelius had. Today, we claim to be Christians. We claim that we have a genuine faith in Christ Jesus. But I wonder how you are being seen and recognized by the all-living God. I need to conclude the message. Peter saw a vision about his mission to outreach the Gentiles with the gospel. And he was still Jewish, and his thought of the vision at first was repulsive, because what he saw in the vision was unclean animals. His Jewish or Torah observant mind could not even think of breaking the Jewish dietary law. Unclean animals were unfit for his consumption. And interestingly, Gentiles were unclean people to the law-abiding Jews. Therefore, as a Jew, going to Gentiles and mixing with them was not a good thing. If we remember what happened between Peter and Paul in Galatians chapter 2, we could see the point of clash more clearly. Peter and some Jews were eating together with Gentile believers when some Jewish delegates came from James in Jerusalem to visit Peter. Peter immediately withdrew himself from the table as if he had not sat with Gentiles at the same table. Because of his action, other Jews did the same thing. Even the Barnabas, the man Barnabas, was fallen into the same trap. And Peter, because of Peter, Paul was greatly disappointed and harshly rebuked Peter. This episode tells us that it was not easy for any Jew to drop his nationalistic and ethnic identity in the Lord and to embrace Gentiles. God sent an angel to Cornelius and gave a vision to Peter. And these two experiences had one same purpose, that Cornelius and his near people would hear the gospel and be saved. For the work of the Lord, for salvation, God had to have those wonderful and supernatural works on both camps so that they could come to the same conclusion. The Lord is the salvation of all believing people, both the Jews and Gentiles. The prophecy in Acts 1:8 is finally realized. The book of Acts continues today even through the preaching of the gospel. It is quite sad to know that the Christian messages from the pulpit have been changed over the years, especially last few decades. And if we expand it, probably last a couple of centuries. And people are not dwelling on the same message that Peter delivered to Cornelius 2,000 years ago anymore. And they have been changing, modifying, putting some cosmetic works on the gospel message. As a result, there is no more gospel. But when Cornelius and his loved ones heard the gospel that day, they were saved. And they became recipients of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, just like the Jews. There are a few lessons we may learn from this incident. Number one, salvation is of the Lord, that he saved Cornelius and his loved ones, even us. There is nothing that can save us. No amount of works or good behaviors, wonderful amount of excellent intelligence or knowledge or social position and so on. Our good works, no amount of good works can make us holy and our sins to be forgiven. Salvation is of the Lord. Cornelius was saved by the grace of God, not because of his work. He was saved because of the faith God has granted on him. Salvation is of God. Therefore, there is nothing for us to be bragging about our own salvation as if our salvation is made by our some contributing works. But we ought to praise him if we have to be bragging about our salvation. Secondly, the work of the Spirit is necessary for salvation. The angel of the Lord was working. The Spirit of God was working. Likewise, the work of the Holy Spirit worked within us. Even he must have sent someone to share the gospel with us, and they are our angels. Thirdly, the gospel of salvation is entrusted to the believers to share. Just like Peter shared the gospel with others, and the same message is entrusted to us. Fourth, there is no difference between Jews and Gentiles. All who believe in Jesus are saved. Even though I say, based on this context, that there is no difference between Jews and Gentiles, if I expand it to our Christian churches today, I would say that there is no difference between old and young, men and women, well-learned or unlearned people, rich and poor. There is no difference in the eyes of God. Lastly, what God does is beyond man's religious mind, and God is merciful beyond measure. There is no sin that God cannot forgive. But I want you to know that Cornelius believed in God, and he was saved. And in order to saved, if we expand this message into other gospel message, repentance is required. Have you ever repented of your sins? Many people do resist repent of their sins. As a result, they do not come to the Lord for salvation. Or sometimes some people are thinking of repentance very easily and lightly. Just saying sorry means repentance. But I want you to know that repentance is one of the hard and most difficult and challenging work we have to come up with. It is because repentance means that I am denying completely who I am so far I have been thinking of. It is a humbling thing if I have been thinking that I'm pretty intelligent. I'm confessing that I'm totally ignorant person before God concerning the divine truth of God. If we have been thinking that we have been pretty good person as a person, then we have to deny that actually we are not a good person at all. If we think that we have been a pretty good, people, then we have to recognize that we are dirty and unclean and all corrupt people, which means that there will be a humbling experience, and also every repentance requires a divine grace of God. God, by His grace, leads us to repent of our sins. Therefore, if you have not confessed of your sins and trust and believe in Jesus Christ, why don't you do the same thing as Cornelius did? Believe in Jesus and be saved. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we are very thankful for your grace and mercy bestowed upon Cornelius and his loved ones. Father, we do thank you for your divine work, amazing work, working on both sides, Cornelius and Peter, but both did not completely or fully understand what was going on, but they simply listened and obeyed, and the work of God was done for God's glory and for salvation of so many Gentiles, and the missions to the Gentile world was finally opened. Father, likewise, help us to depend on you and listen to your holy word, trust and believe in you, and obey whatever you tell us to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.